Thanks, Marian. Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you again this morning, sharing for us today. Let me just pray for us quickly as we come to God's word. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word here in the book of Job. I pray you'd help me to speak just calmly, faithfully, clearly about this word, and that we might learn today something new and fresh from this book about how it is that you desire us to pray and to be like your servant Job. We just pray that, Lord, today, that your Holy Spirit would descend upon all of us, every person here, and me, the speaker. And we ask that in your Son's name. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to take a look at a prayer from the experience of Job, which is found in the 42nd chapter of Job that we just had read. This is an interesting passage. It's an obscure passage in some ways to be talking about this subject, the subject of prayer. But I was asked to talk about prayer from the from this chapter of the book of Job. And I think there are certainly some interesting things that we can learn from this final chapter in Job about prayer and about his character. So let's have a look at this passage today. But first, let's set the stage. I think there's a PowerPoint coming up in a second. Job was a man who was tormented by great physical affliction. Satan had incited God to allow him to take away everything he had, including his children. He was then afflicted with agonizing sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. So he was in physical and psychological agony. And of course, to top it all off, he was tortured too by three tiresome old windbags who told him that the cause of his problems was his own personal sin. So to add insult to injury, these three old windbags just sat there all day telling him, it's your fault, Job. This came upon you because of your own sin. And so as a result, he was in very deep distress. This book is filled with the prayers of Job. But the remarkable thing is that Job is the only one who prays. There is no prayer recorded from his friends who seem to actually feel no need for prayer in their lives. And I think there's clearly some lessons for us in this too. And interestingly, though Job is always praying throughout the book, his prayers seem to be unanswered for most of the book. One of the greatest problems, of course, in Job, one of the other problems Job faced, of course, was the silence of God. Though he cried out in great distress, God seemed to say nothing to him for most of the time until at last, only at the very end, God did come and speak to him out of a whirlwind and examine Job's fitness to deal with him at that point. And then, as you know, Job repented in dust and ashes. It's such an incredible story. But what do we learn about prayer from this passage? What is it that this passage teaches us today about prayer? Well, perhaps I think two things. There are two lessons that we can learn from this prayer of Job we see in this chapter. First of all, Job's prayer in this chapter points, I believe, to an example of intercessory prayer. Okay? And one thing that emerges from this is that this is a clear-cut example of a man interceding on behalf of his friends, which I believe is something we are still called to do today. Second, this gives us a clear example of our need to forgive others when we pray. That's another example that struck me so hard as I looked at this week, that one thing we learn from Job's prayer here is the need to forgive others before we pray, just as the Lord exhorted us also to do when he taught us the Lord's Prayer. So let's look at these points one at a time. First of all, this is an excellent example here, I believe, of what we often call intercessory prayer, praying for someone other than ourselves, which is what we should always be doing. There is much in this passage to teach us how to pray for others, I believe. And as I've been meditating on this week, it has ministered to my own heart as well. I see a few things at least which strike me as very helpful in understanding the role of an intercessor. However, it's very important to clarify first, some of you may be wondering, that in one sense, what Job did here in terms of offering sacrifices to his friends is not the same as what we do. Okay, that kind of intercession, of course, is not what we do anymore. Because what Job did there, offering sacrifices for his friends, was pointing forward to Jesus' role as high priest, interceding for all of us for our sin. And so when Job did that in that sense here, that was sort of like a bit of a type of Christ, pointing forward to what only Jesus can do. And in that sense, we don't offer sacrifices for our friends anymore. It's important to, of course, clarify this, like Job did. Jesus did that once for all when he offered the one true sacrifice of himself. And so there is no need for that kind of intercession anymore. Only Jesus can do that. And we can never presume to take that role upon ourselves. However, this passage does reveal to us that we do have a relationship with one another. We belong to one another, and we have a responsibility, I believe, to intercede for each other to God through prayer. I think that's still part of what this is pointing to. This is certainly and especially true in the body of Christ. We are instructed in the New Testament that we are members of one another. That's what it actually says. Our lives somehow have been blended together now as the body of Christ. Because we share in the life of Christ, we are members of the same family. We interpenetrate one another, as it means more accurately in the Greek. And we are to intercede for one another through prayer. The New Testament says that quite specifically. Paul says a very remarkable thing in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, where he points out that the body of Christ is made up in such a way that if one member suffers, all the members suffer. We forget that sometimes. And when you read that verse, you may say to yourself, well, how can that really be? Okay, I don't even know about the suffering of millions of Christians, millions of believers throughout the world. How can it be that one member's suffering affects me? Even here in this congregation, I'm sure there are many of you, who are going through trials, secret trials or private trials that I may not even know about. None of us here might know about. And so we may wonder, how can that really affect me if another member of the body is suffering? All right, how is this that this happens? Well, the New Testament tells us that when one member is honoured, all are honoured. And when one member is disgraced, all are disgraced. So part of the problem is that because of our selfishness, we so often just do not take the time and spend the time to focus on the other person-centeredness and the concern for others that we are supposed to. But the New Testament says that in reality, when our brother or sister is suffering or when they are dishonored, that means that we are all suffering because we are supposed to be one united body of Christ. That's so important for us to understand. We do now bear the responsibility of each other's burdens. Don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. Because we belong to each other in this way and what we do touches and interpenetrates other people, we are expected to pray for one another accordingly and to intercede for one another through prayer, including in others' sin. So a bit like what Job did, when others sin, okay, when we can see that the concern or a concern in other people and sin that we see in their life, there is a call for us also that we, that sin actually is something that we should be concerned about as well, just as others should be concerned if they see sin in our own life. We are our brother's keeper. One of the earliest challenges to that statement, of course, am I my brother's keeper, appears in the book of Genesis when Cain, of course, said to God after he murdered his own brother, and God questioned him, Cain cried out, am I my brother's keeper? Well, the New Testament's answer to that is yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. We are responsible for what happens to one another. Cain, of course, ultimately not being one of God's people, demonstrated the wrong attitude here. That is not to be our attitude. Our attitude is that we must always be our brother's keeper. Now, I've got another photo coming up, I think, in a second. Yeah, so that is my niece, Mabel, the little girl. That is my new little nephew who was just born last week, Murphy Edward Hastings Clark. Very cute little bubba. And the reason I showed that was as I was preparing this week, it occurred to me that Mabel, my sister-in-law was saying she could sit and watch over Murphy all night. She loves him so much and she's so protective of him. And I just thought, that's a lovely example of what we're supposed to be, except we are supposed to be that way with all our brothers and sisters in Christ as well, that concern for them. And this all serves as the basis and the background for understanding intercessory prayer, that the ministry of intercession indicates the privilege we have of sharing our spiritual strength with those who are going through struggles. We bear their burdens, we intercede for them when they are struggling, when they're struggling with sin even, and sometimes it might be you who is the one who is strong and others are weak. Other times it might be you are the one who is weak and others are strong, and it's others who have to intercede for you. You can pray for those who are struggling, who are under great pressure, who are struggling with sin, confused, perhaps deceived by sin, sometimes so they don't even see their own problems. We need to pray and intercede for our brothers and sisters. So that is a case of intercessory prayer that we see in Job. But there is a more than intercession here in this prayer. If you look at this account carefully, you see that in verse 10, something is recorded of what effect this had on Job as well. Because it actually says in Job 42, verse 10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. This brings me to my second point. We must forgive others first as we come before God in prayer. I really believe that is actually one of the biggest lessons that we overlook so often in this little prayer in Job. In the book of Job, we're actually given very clear evidence of when Job's physical problems began. They began after Satan, after having destroyed Job's home and his wealth and killed all his children. He also obtained permission to torment him with agonizing physical sores. And of course, the whole book is an account of how Job cries out in agony and despair week after week because of this. His friends, of course, come and they just rub salt in the wounds. They just come and torment him with accusations, blaming him for everything, so that he is just mentally and physically tormented. But if you actually ask yourself when you look at this account, when did Job's pain stop? This verse is actually the only one that actually gives the answer. Do you ever notice that? God actually reversed the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. Okay, when he actually forgave his friends and prayed for them. Only then did the agony stop. Even during Job's great encounter with God recorded in chapters 40 and on, there is actually no mention at that point that God took away his suffering. He was asked all these searching questions by God, but he was still afflicted with these terrible sores and he still had, you know, all this tragedy that had befallen him. But when he prays for his friends, it all ends. When he prays for his friends, that's when it all ceases. It's interesting that God only gave Job one set of instructions. He was to pray for his friends. These men who had argued with him during his lowest hours. These men who had actually, you know, supposed to be his friends, but really just all they did was bring him low, belittle him, and make him feel so much worse. They kicked him when he was down again and again. Job had been forgiven, however, and as a result, he was still expected to forgive these men. This was the command of God to Job, and Job was actually expected to comply. From the very short ending of the book that it describes, the way more blessings come from the Lord and his friends give gifts to him, we can assume, of course, that Job did comply with this command. This indicates that Job in some way had to deal with his natural resentment against these men as well. Okay, he had to deal at the same time with himself in the way that his friends had treated him all this time. If we put ourselves in Job's place, I think we can understand how he must have felt. Okay, at best, he would see these men as a trio of self-righteous windbags who were just blowing hot air. At worst, Job could probably see them as a group of malicious slanderers who were actually out to destroy his reputation. We can see that, can't we? That's what they were doing as well. They were maligning his good name because they repeatedly accused him of things that he never did, of attitudes he did not possess, and of actions that Job never dreamed of doing. And yet these friends over and over and over again accused him of these things. Those were the reasons for all his trouble, they said. These friends insulted him, they assaulted him, they outraged him, they incensed him. And of course, I think if it was me, if I was in his shoes, I would feel very angry. He had every right, really, to feel outraged and incensed. Okay, I would be. He was angry at God, and I'm sure that he was equally enraged by his friends. And what's so interesting, though, is that you cannot pray for somebody if you are still thinking of them that way, I think. If you are still holding and nursing hatred and bitterness and grudges, you know, Jesus taught us that you cannot pray for somebody if that's how you are still thinking about them. And so in order to obey God, I think it's clear that Job actually had to forgive his friends still. He had to intercede for them, which showed love, and he actually had to forgive them. He had to deal with whatever was in his heart towards his friends about the way they treated him. He actually had to set aside all the bitterness and the resentment and the anger that he might have felt and felt towards them, and deal with them as sinners just like himself. Because that's part of what happens at the end of the book. Job actually has to face the fact that he is still a sinner, okay? And in a sense, his friends, you know, ultimately before God, he's no better than his friends, and so he still had to forgive them. And this is the beauty of this passage, because the moment Job did do that, his own healing began. The moment he released that, the moment he prayed and interceded for them, the moment he let go of any resentment or bitterness that he had towards them and handed it over to God, that was when his healing began. I think there is a lesson for us here. Holding a grudge against somebody will destroy us. Jesus said this in several parables and stories in the New Testament. He clearly implied that if we do not forgive others, we subject ourselves to a terrible inner turmoil that will not stop until we are actually willing to forgive. Paul says to the Ephesians that we are to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us that we were to forgive as we forgive those who sin against us. So Jesus actually almost makes it explicit. He says we are to ask God for forgiveness as we also forgive those who sin against us. Everywhere in the scriptures there is recognition that no healing can occur in our life until we really forgive those who have offended us. Until we've forgiven those who've hurt us and damaged us. And there is another factor that helped Job too, and this was the fact that he himself had just repented before God. Do you notice that? It says quite explicitly that he repented at this point. In this encounter with God, he learned something about himself that, he may have forgotten. Though at the beginning of the book he's acknowledged by God to be a righteous man, it seems that there is still something incorrect after all this suffering comes upon him. As good as he was, it seems that there was still something incorrect in some ways in his attitudes. All right? There may have still been some kind of deep down, still in his heart, as we are all sinners, some kind of self-righteousness, I don't know. It took all the pain, all the distress, and all the weeks of torment to bring him to the place where he finally saw what he was really like before God. He was still a sinner. Okay? At the end of the day, Job, like all of us, was still a sinner. As good and as wonderful and as much as the Bible holds him up, he was still not perfect in God's sight. And all through the book, he argues with God. He actually comes dangerously close to accusing God of injustice. He's angry with God, and he almost, I think, comes this close to just accusing God and blaming God for all this. But at last, when God appears to him and begins to question him, the most amazing thing actually happens. I think Job, we see in some ways how good Job was, that when all this happened, despite all the terrible injustice, unfairness, and awful suffering that came upon him, that was unparalleled in Scripture, really, until the Lord Jesus came, when yet God confronts him and appears to him face to face and questions him and grills him about, does he really know everything? Does he really understand everything like he thinks he does? When at last Job faces that, faces himself and comes face to face with himself before God, it says in chapter 42, verse 5, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." So Job acknowledged, in other words, that he was still a sinner, that God was righteous, and even in this awful turmoil, ultimately he did not have a leg to stand on before God. God is always good, God is always right, even though he may not have understood it. And Job still had to accept that and repent. And the reason I say that is because it's easy to pray for somebody it's much easier to pray for somebody who has hurt us when we begin to understand our own sin and how many times we have hurt others as well, and the fact that we are still sinful and all our shortcomings. When we, like Job, see that we have been insulting to God, we have accused God of wrong things. We have blamed him for things that we've believed that he did the wrong thing and it's not fair and this shouldn't have happened to me. We've complained and murmured and criticized and accused God falsely. But of course, God forgives us. He's merciful towards us. He doesn't hold it against us. And he helps us to see that he has wiped it all away and he doesn't nurse or hold any bitterness or grudges towards us. He's completely forgiven us. And when we do that, that is what allows us to forgive others as well. Job, I believe, was able to do that with these men because he himself had been forgiven. He was confronted with the fact that he still needed to repent, and ultimately he was still a sinner who was forgiven by God like anybody else. The result of this, when he did this, was an immediate healing in his life. All the poison of any bitterness or resentment began to drain out. All his anger subsided. Job began to be cleansed, his boils were healed, and God began to pour blessing back into his life again. Twice as much as he had before, in fact. This was God's testimony to the whole watching world, that Job perhaps had cleansed, and perhaps whatever error was in his life and whatever bitterness he might have had towards his friends, he had dealt with that before God and done the right thing. and God washed him clean and forgave him, and Job simply extended forgiveness to these men who had so severely injured him as well. And as it says, by the fact that he was so blessed and God gave him so much more after that, in a society, culture at that time where blessings were actually a sign of, all the prosperity that you had in life was a sign of God's blessing upon you, that was a clear seal of approval that God had actually, Job had done the right thing, and so God now blessed him all over again, okay? And these are all the lessons of healing that we learn when we forgive our friends and when we forgive others and deal with the wrong that is done to us, which we must always do when we pray and when we come to God to seek our own forgiveness. So let me just pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you for these lessons that we can learn from this small passage and this small prayer in Job, that we do still learn things about Job that we may not have noticed before or realized. And we thank you, Lord, that you forgave us so much. Please help us to always just keep reminding us of that and the fact that we have to forgive others. Even though we may be angry, we may have been done great wrong, as many of us have, we have to still forgive. And it's only then that your cleansing and your grace can really take its full effect in our lives. So please help us to always live this way, Lord. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.